Father, we pray that you would come with your redemption, you would come with your free grace this evening as we open your word and receive from you. Father, we cry that you have mercy on us and you remind us of your gospel again this evening, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. This evening we'll read a very large portion. We'll start reading from chapter 1, verse 11, through chapter 2, verse 14. So let's hear God's word together. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who has set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia, and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 14 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of the revelation and said before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of the false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment. So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked me to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So far, the reading of God's word. Do you have a personal testimony? Did you draft it up, edit, keep it in your memory, stay in your pocket? When you evangelize, you share your testimony. Have you had that experience? Well, evangelicals love testimonies, don't we? You can find all kinds of personal stories into different categories. I just Googled it up. They're, yeah, very colorful. You have the ex-drug addicts testimony. You have formal criminal testimonies. You have celebrity testimonies. You have homosexuality testimonies. You know, all kinds of testimonies you can find. It's a great market. Every Christian, it seems, must have a personal story ready in your pocket to ready to share with others when you meet an unbeliever. Well, this evening, we're going to look at this great testimony of the Apostle Paul. And we're going to see how the Apostle Paul shared his testimonies. And in this large portion of his testimony, there are many three parts of his story. The first part is his conversion and his calling. You can roughly see from verse 11 to verse 24. And then Paul says his acceptance by other apostles. That's chapter 2 from verse 1 to 10. And then the third part is his defense of the truth of the gospel. And that's the last part from verse 11 to 14. Well, Paul is considered as a biblical model, an example of this personal testimony. And here is an example of a biblical study on Galatians. Let me just read it for you. Paul was a great theologian and a great preacher, but he loved to give his testimony because he knew that there is a tremendous power in the word of personal testimony. A sincere, heartfelt, burning word of testimony will do more to convince men and women of the power of gospel than all the arguments and reasoning in the world. Wow. I love it. But I just wondering, is this the point of Paul's testimony? Why Paul put his testimony into this letter? Is he trying to avoid the cold, you know, rationale arguments? Is he trying to convince these people just by a warm, heartfelt story? I don't think so. Well, first of all, his story is not very heartfelt. It's not very warming. It's not very touching. It's actually very harsh. So there is an intensity in his story. And secondly, he's not evangelizing to the unbelievers. He's writing to a church. And then lastly, Paul does not avoid at all arguments and reasoning to defend his point. So what is going on? But if you really read Paul when he really was evangelizing, recorded in the New Testament, for instance, he was in Greece in Acts 17, what do you find there? Do you find Paul came to Athens and gathered a bunch of Greek philosophers and then start talking, saying, you know, I really want to share my story with you. I want to share how Jesus has transformed my life. You know, I used to be a terrible person, I persecuted, killed people. And now one day, I decided I want to invite Jesus in my heart. I want to give Jesus the complete control of my life because my life was a mess. And then I said a prayer, and then I let him reign in my heart, and voila, a healthy, positive apostle. Do you want to have the same experience? Do you want to invite Jesus? Come on, let me help you. Say the prayer after me. Invite him into your heart. No. You never find this in the scripture. What do you find there? His message, when he really evangelized the unbelievers, he stayed in the point. He said, look, what I'm preaching to you is Christ has risen from the dead, and all authority has been given to him, and he will come to judge the world. So repent and believe in him. That's his message when he evangelized. He's never sharing his personal story. But I want to say there is a proper place for personal story, for testimonies. And if you look up in the Bible, you know, you find when Paul gives testimonies. What is a testimony, by the way? A testimony is something you gave in a courtroom when you are accused, when you want to prove a point. Then you give a testimony. And then you can be judged either guilty or not guilty. Either your story is true or false. This is a testimony. So this is how testimony works. And you know, in Acts 22 and in Acts 26, if you look up, Paul gives his testimony in a kind of a courtroom situation. He was defending his position. And the same here in Galatians, in the book of Galatians. He was in a trial, so to speak. A trial was made by those false teachers. They're accusing Paul of his apostleship and his gospel. And the Galatians are like the jury. You know, they're sitting there, they want to hear different testimony, they want to judge whether they're going to listen to Paul or to the other teachers. So this is how a testimony works. And he uses his testimony to defend his point. And what is his point? His point is stated in verse 11 and 12. His point is, my message is not of man, but of God. My gospel is not my opinion, it's not somebody's teaching. It's a revelation of Christ. That's his point. His point is to defend his gospel. He doesn't spend 20 minutes on his personal feelings and inner struggles. Actually, his account of conversion is very brief. It's just the 4 verses. And it's never touched his in detail and his feeling. From verse 13 to 16, he just said, you know, I used to persecute the church because I didn't believe in Jesus. And then God revealed Christ to me, and now I'm a preacher. That's simple. Because his mission, his calling, is much more important than his personal experience. God called me to preach Christ among the Gentiles. In verse 16, he said, and then he said, I didn't even go up to Jerusalem, but I went to Arabia immediately to fulfill my calling. Why he said that? Because he wants to prove that he has already preached the same message, the same gospel, even before he went up to Jerusalem. That means he never learned this gospel from other apostles. It doesn't mean that, I mean, it's not he's trying to prove is my original gospel. No, he's saying this gospel is authentic, it's divinely revealed. And then he's saying that in this way, I am an apostle. I'm not a disciple or student of other apostles. So this leads us to the second point, the recognition or acceptance by the other apostles. So last time we touched upon this issue of apostleship. If you remember, different from the ordinary offices of ministers and elders today we have, an apostle is somebody who is immediately commissioned by Jesus Christ. It is a special and a temporary office. Their task in the redemptive history is to lay down a foundation of authoritative and canonical testimony and interpretation of Christ's redemptive work. In Ephesians chapter 2, it is written that the church is built upon the foundations of apostles and prophets. You see, just like building a house, the foundation must be laid first, and then the upper structures above, right? You don't build the roof first and then go down. You build the foundation first. And once this foundation is done, certain materials you don't need anymore, right? So that in the same way, our Lord Jesus Christ acts like a wise architect. He has already laid the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and then now he's building upon this foundation using the ordinary offices of pastors and elders. So today there is no need for new apostles. I know there is, you know, in our day and age, there are people who are claiming to be apostles, to be prophets. But you know what that means? That means they're saying Christ has another project. He's laying another foundation for another house. The foundation that is other than this foundation that you find in the scripture. That means they're preaching a different gospel. But Paul is saying, I am the authentic apostle. I'm telling you, I'm no different than those in Jerusalem. And that is his point. He's arguing that he, as an apostle, is no inferior to the other apostles in Jerusalem. And that's why he's tell the story of his acceptance of the other apostles. He said his first visit in Jerusalem was just to visit Peter, Cephas, after 3 years of his conversion. He came to visit him, not to study under him, not to let him teach him something. So this visit is recorded in Acts chapter 9, if you want to read it. You can find it there. We're told that he came to Jerusalem and do what? He immediately went out to preach and to dispute against the Jews. So that means he already knows what he's preaching, right? That's his point. I didn't learn from Cephas. My gospel is not Cephas, it's Christ's. And he's saying my apostleship is independent from those in Jerusalem, but I'm not inferior to them. But more importantly, Paul shows that the gospel he preached is not different from the gospel that these other apostles are preaching. He said after 14 years, this might be inclusive method to calculate years, so that is 14 years after his conversion. He went up to Jerusalem again with Barnabas this time. And this visit is probably the famine visit in Acts 11. He came to give the supply to the church in Jerusalem, but he came also to set his account before these apostles, before the congregation in Jerusalem, but also the leaders. And the point is, there is no disagreement among the leaders in Jerusalem about his gospel. That's his point. His point is that I said before them my gospel, this is what I preached, and then they agreed. And in addition, he mentioned another person, Titus. Why he mentioned him? Why I want other people in my personal story? Because Titus is important. He is a Gentile. And he is not forced to be circumcised. You know, what's the big deal of that? Well, because these false teachers came to Galatia and said, you must be circumcised to be saved, right? And Paul said, I went up to Jerusalem and I met Cephas, I met James, I met John, and I brought Titus, and he was not circumcised. So if these false teachers teach you that, explain this to me, because I have experienced this. This is my personal experience. So this testimony would stop immediately the rumor spread by these false teachers that the Gentiles must be circumcised to be saved. I want you to see that Paul is not just telling a sentimental story. He's not just being touching, heartfelt about how Jesus transformed his life. He is very selective. He is very strategic on what is to be included in his testimony in order that he may make a convincing argument to defend his apostleship and his gospel. So this is totally different than what you hear from that popular biblical study. And Paul goes on to point out again that those who are influential did not contribute to his message. He had long been preaching the same gospel that he presents before them. It is the same gospel that Peter preached among the Jews. And Paul even puts his ministry to the Gentiles parallel with Peter's ministry to the Jews. There is no hierarchical structure in the New Testament church. Like the Pope, and then Archbishop, and then Bishop, and then priests. No. Though Paul was years later called into his apostleship than Peter, they nevertheless has the same equal office and authority as apostles. And finally, the three Peters in the Church of Jerusalem, James, Peter, John, gave the right hand of fellowship, an official recognition to Paul. That is, they're saying, we are of one faith. We're of one church. And we're of one Christ. We're of one gospel. And this gospel is the one foundation of the whole church of New Testament. So far, Paul's testimony has testified two main arguments. His apostleship is no inferior to the other apostles. And second, his message is recognized by the other apostles. But now, Paul needs to turn from the passive defense to the active offense. And this is his active defense of the truth of the gospel. Paul says that it's the false teachers who are teaching the false doctrine, not me. And it's not the first time I encounter them. is not a innovative for me. Years ago, when I went to Jerusalem with Titus, I already met them. They were trying to bring us into slavery, but we have fought to preserve the truth of the gospel. We did not yield in submission, Paul says. And why is that? Why would I do that? Why would Paul do that? You remember, Paul was a former Pharisee. He had no difficulty, no problem to keep those laws. He is of one of the most strictest sect in Judaism. But he said here, it's not about me, it's for you, for your Gentiles. I fought this because I can keep the truth of the gospel for you and for your freedom in Christ. And now you just surrendered your freedom. Their teaching is not the truth of the gospel, but man's false opinion. Because other apostles agreed with me, and they did not force Titus to be circumcised. And in verse 6 in chapter 2, the phrase, the truth of the gospel, is a very important expression. So first of all, it is the truth of the gospel, emphasizing the truthfulness of the true gospel in contrast with the falsehood of the false teaching. So Paul is laying down two different ways. Like Luther said, the falsehood of the false gospel is that we are not justified by faith alone, but also by the works of the law. But faith in itself has no other object but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, given up to death for the sins of the whole world. The truth of the gospel, it doesn't say what I have done, what I have offended, what I have deserved. It says what Christ has done, what he has deserved. So faith, therefore, acknowledges that in this one person, that is in Jesus Christ, is forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Anyone turn his eyes away from this object has no true faith, but only a fantasy and a vain opinion. Likewise, Calvin says, this is how pure the doctrine of the gospel ought to be. Nothing must be added to it. Man must not have opinion to include anything of their own. So the truth of the gospel means the truthfulness of the true gospel. And secondly, the truth of the gospel is the truth of the gospel. That is, in contrast with the truth of the law. Luther continues saying, let the law have its own glory. Leave it alone. But no law, however divine and holy, should teach me that I am justified and will live by it. I grant it may teach me that I should love God and my neighbor, but it ought not to show me how I can be delivered from sin and devil and death and hell. I must listen to the gospel, which teaches me not what I ought to do, for that is the proper function of the law, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me. This is the truth of the gospel. It is not enough just to know this. It is not enough you just know there is a distinction between the law and the gospel. Brothers and sisters, this is not enough just to know this. You need to stand for it. You need to fight it. You need to defend it, even if the whole world is up against it. But even if the whole church is up against it. Have you considered that? the church, not the unbelievers who were up against the gospel that they were born of. And this is the sad incident happened in Antioch. This is amazingly sad incident. Before certain guys come from Jerusalem, Peter, one of the pillars of the church, were eating with the Gentiles. They were having happy hour. They had baby rib barbecue and lobster. So nice. And then these guys came. These guys came from Jerusalem. And then Peter just changed his table. No more delicious food. Well, what happened? Remember, Peter has already been revealed by Jesus Christ in a vision of all the unclean food falling from sky. You can find it in Acts 10 and 11, right? The vision is not just about food, it's about the people, right? The food represents people. There were unclean food and unclean food. That is, there is Gentiles and there is Jews. But now, in this vision, this unclean food fall from sky, and then there is a voice saying, don't consider these things as unclean because God has made them clean. And Peter noticed this. And Peter, you know, if you have had a vision of Jesus Christ telling you something, you better obey him, right? So Peter knew that the food is no longer unclean like the people. Food cannot make us acceptable before God. We're no worse off if we don't eat, and we're no better off if we do, like Peter said, or like Paul said in 1 Corinthians. But this pillar of the church, who had already been revealed the truth, he drew back and he separated himself because he was afraid, because he was feared the circumcision party. And moreover, not only him, all the rest of the Jews, and even Barnabas, acted hypocritically. And they are, by their action, denying the truth of the gospel. Have you noticed that this phrase, the truth of the gospel, appeared in verse 6, and it appears again in verse 14? It's a very important concept for Paul. You see that the truth of the gospel versus the falsehood, the hypocrisy of the false teaching. And they are by action denying that Christ is the complete Savior. It is not the world, but the church. It is not those who are outside of Christianity, but who are the pillars of the church. But God, nevertheless, God acts and he preserves his gospel through a weak man, one person against the whole falsehood. Paul rebuked Peter in front of everyone. He said, if you are a Jew and yet you eat and drink like a Gentile before these guys came, and you didn't even keep the law on your own, how would you force those who are not born as Jews to keep them? That's his argument. Your action is telling those Gentiles that Christ's blood is not sufficient, that they are still unclean before God, that Christ is not their righteousness, that Christ is not their salvation, but Moses is, and their own obediences. You see, this is not a trivial matter. This is not just about ethnicity, and this is not about race. The center of the truth of the gospel is at stake. Yes, people may turn away from the gospel, even the big names like Peter, even your best friends like Barnabas, even the church leaders, the pastors, the big theologians, they may all turn away. Remember that it's not impossible. It's recorded in the New Testament canon. It is recorded for you that you may know one day you might face this situation. But remember, the gospel of Christ is the true gospel. It's the gospel of God, and it's not of man. And it is the only true gospel that Paul fought to preserve for you and for me. For after 2,000 years, we're still cherishing this gospel. We're still saved by this gospel. So hold fast to this gospel. If any church is turning away from this foundation, she is no longer the true church. Let all glory, let all wisdom, let all righteousness be removed from man. Only Christ and his gospel is the foundation of his church. Amen. Father, we thank you for this passage, for your word. We thank you that you let us know that you have preserved your gospel through all the falsehood and for us, so that we may be saved by this good news of Jesus Christ. Pray that you would strengthen our faith in him and that we would glorify you through him. For we ask this in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.